Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A question for you this morning. What is in a name? Let me first say that I am glad you are here worshiping at Holy Trinity Anglican Church. You could be attending a service at Flippin Church of God, located in Flippin, Arkansas. Or Hellhole Swamp Baptist Church, a very real historic church located in South Carolina. Or there's the somewhat depressing Little Hope Baptist Church. Or the unfortunate Accident Baptist Church, located appropriately in Accident, Maryland. There's my personal favorite, Ride In With Christ Cowboy Church. Or alternately, Pony Express Holiness Church in Berea, Kentucky. Or for the verbose among us, the House of God, which is the Church of the Living God, the pillar and the ground of truth without controversy, Incorporated. But you are not in any of those houses of worship. As you have heard, you are here at Holy Trinity on Trinity Sunday, our patronal feast day. And I return to my question for you. What is in a name? Why have we chosen Holy Trinity as the name for our church? Because it is so very central to our faith, to our loving, worshiping, and serving God, as you've heard. Theologian Michael Reeves writes in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, and by the way, that is what I'm inviting us to do this morning. I will not explain the Trinity perfectly. You will not leave here with a flawless understanding of this mystery, but instead, I invite us to lean in and to delight. He writes, because the Christian God is triune, the Trinity is the governing center of all Christian belief. The truth that shapes and beautifies all others. The Trinity is the cockpit of all Christian thinking. Church Father Irenaeus considered the Trinity to be the foundation of the building, the stability of our conversation. So what are we talking about here? Bear with me. We're going to engage some theological language and spend some time unpacking it. But the end of all this, the purpose of all this, is that we may enter in more deeply and fully to the life of God. What do I mean when I say the Trinity? Our catechism asks in question 36, who is God? And our Essentials class members, many of whom will be joining the church today, have recited the answer. God is one divine being, eternally existing in three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Trinity. So we are saying, there is one God and only one. This God not only exists, but exists eternally in three distinct persons. And these three persons are equally divine in essence and in attributes. This, my friends, is not theological mumbo jumbo. This is who God has revealed God's self to be. This is something that Christians have been seeking to understand since Jesus came, telling us that he was sent to reveal the Father to us, and then ascended to heaven, and God sent us another helper, the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on the Feast of Pentecost, which we celebrated last week. These early believers began with the premise that God was one, as God revealed in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. For generations, this prayer, the Shema, has been a cornerstone of Jewish faith, a pledge to God amidst cultural pressures to serve many gods. And Jesus himself affirmed its importance, calling it the greatest commandment and pairing it with loving your neighbor as yourself, as we heard this morning in the summary of the law. So faithful believers were grappling with Jesus' words. God is one, but what does that mean? Pastor and theologian Daryl Johnson notes, rather than solitary, monolithic, numerical oneness, the word one is seldom used in the Bible as a digit. Instead, it usually means once for all, unique, only one. And Tertullian, the lay theologian, get that, the lay theologian who coined the term Trinity, argued that from all eternity, God was one, but not alone. One, but not alone. Another faithful Christian forefather, St. Augustine, spent much of his life reflecting on the Trinity, and the essence of his years of meditation is this: love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The bond between the Father and the Son is the Spirit. This is simple, it's essentialized, but that doesn't make it necessarily easy to understand. What we are saying is that at the center of the universe is relationship. From all eternity, from before the creation of the world, the living God has been community. Think about this for a minute. I was struck as I read this week for a Unitarian God, that is in a solo unit, and a lone God to love, he must create another person in order to have something or someone to love. And so for a Unitarian God, power, not love, is what would be most central to his being. But if God is a Trinity, then love is essential to who he is from all of eternity. God does not create in order to love. God creates because he is love. The Genesis passage that Bob read, all that flowed, all of the creation, every day of creation, the earth was filled, all of that flowed out of God's love. He creates as an overflow of the love that is central to his being. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist in a mutually indwelling, mutually glorifying, eternal dance of divine love. Another way to think about this is to consider what God was doing before the creation of the world. We have a glimpse into this in Jesus' high priestly prayer before his crucifixion, where he's praying for us and he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus knew that was true. And he was declaring that in prayer. And he's given us his words so that we may know that as well. Before creation, there was love. From all of eternity, the Father has loved and glorified the Son. The Son has loved and glorified the Father. And they love and glorify one another through the Spirit. The whole purpose of creation, the whole purpose of redemption, of Christ's coming, his dying, his rising and ascending, is to bring you and me, to catch us up into this eternal dance of love. In Duns Scotus's words, we are invited to be co-lovers. I love that phrase. Co-lovers participating together in the very life of God and in his love for the world. We are called to be co-lovers with God of one another, which means community, as you heard from our youth this morning, and also co-lovers with God of the world, which is our mission, as you heard from the Butlers. And all of this brings us to the text that we've been given today, echoing such invitations to community and to mission. We see God's triune reality from the very first verses in the very first book, and it echoes throughout all of Scripture, which is a sermon for another time. But let us begin with Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said with his word, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Hebrew word for God in this passage is Elohim. Elohim is a plural noun, but it is always used with a singular verb, which describe Elohim's actions. Plural noun, singular verb. Three people acting, doing one thing. This in itself suggests some sort of plurality in God, but what comes in verse 26 and 27 is truly striking. God says, "Let us make humanity in our image, according to our likeness." Do you hear the usness in this? God is saying that men and women together reflect the image of God. In the beginning, we have the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. We have God speaking and creating through his word. Jesus, as the word, it's clarified for us in John's gospel, where he echoes the opening of Genesis in his first verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In Genesis 1, God speaks, and through his word, the Spirit. God speaks through his word, the Spirit hovers, and creation comes to be. Echoing this moment of creation, we have another scene at the Jordan River. Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends, and the Father's voice speaks from heaven. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Do you hear those words of love? Community within the Godhead and a mission that will follow. New creation inaugurated. God's love expressed. It is the community that we have with God that will allow us to participate in God's mission. Dallas Willard boils it down to this. It is being included in the eternal life of God that heals all wounds and allows us to stop demanding satisfaction. What really matters of a personal nature once it is clear that you are included, you have been chosen, God chose you. This is the message of the kingdom. And this is not narcissism or centering ourselves. In fact, it is entering into the relationship of the Trinity that opens us up and points us away from ourselves. As one commentator says, the Holy Spirit delivers us from a narcissistic preoccupation with the self to find our true being in loving communion with God and one another, to hear God's call to us, to participate through the Spirit in Christ's communion with the Father and his mission from the Father to the world. And man, this is precisely what we need, isn't it? To be saved from ourselves by something so much greater than ourselves, to be invited, to be included, to belong, to be part of a community, to have a meaningful mission. And that brings us to our gospel text today. It's also printed in your bulletins. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. In this last encounter with the crucified and resurrected Christ, his disciples worshiped him and some doubted. And yet to all, he gave this command and a promise. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." On this Trinity Sunday, the church appoints these words from Matthew's gospel because they reverberate with Trinitarian truth. And I'm not just talking about the formula for baptism. First, the heart of Jesus' command is disciple. It's actually a verb in the Greek. Here we have make disciples. That's the best that we can do in English. But in Greek, it's a verb. It's an imperative, a command. In light of all the authority in heaven and on earth being given to him, he sends us to make disciples. He sends those who have been drawn into the fellowship of God through the Son, by the Spirit, out to do the same. This act of becoming a disciple is an intentional, relational process. It's defined as a learner being brought under the influence of a master teacher so as to adopt his teaching, lifestyle, and mission. We're talking about something far beyond classroom instruction, something much more akin to what Jesus calls taking his yoke upon us, of being reformed in his image. Daryl Johnson defines it in a Trinitarian way, Being a disciple of Jesus, therefore, involves entering into the full reality of God's name, enjoying the full benefits of God's mighty acts as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How is our discipleship looking these days? In what way might it need a Trinitarian retune? How might we enter more fully into the reality of God's name and enjoy the full benefits of God's mighty acts as Father, Son, and Spirit? Are there places that we need to grow, things we need to learn, places to be healed? A dear friend gave me a unique gift of a small stand with three frames, each bearing a simple prayer to a person of the Trinity. It reads, "Father, stay with me. Jesus, live through me. Spirit, tell me more." This is one simple way to explore the full reality of God's name. I encourage you to take some time this week in prayer to explore what is the invitation for you there. In what way might you be invited to enter more fully into God's triune reality? And it is into this name, the name, that we are to be baptized and to baptize. The path to this discipleship includes baptism, immersing, and teaching obedience to all of God's commands. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse, to plunge in and beneath, to be inundated and drenched. To be baptized in the Trinitarian name is to be immersed not just in water, but in the very reality of the name. In the act of baptism, we enter into and participate in the Trinitarian community of love. When we say yes to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and think of our renunciations and adherences that we said together just last week, we are immersed into the love and life of God the Father. We are immersed into the grace and truth of God the Son, and we are immersed into the power and purity of God the Spirit. We may not be fully living into these realities, but they are ours, friends. And that is why we have them declared over us zealously every year at the Easter Vigil. It is when our children learn about baptism in the atrium that they learn about the sign of the cross. This is another way for us to remember our baptisms, to remember that we have entered into the love relationship of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We recall this and we give a physical sign and a gesture to this reality. Just last week, as we welcomed Eden Quayle and Merritt Hammond in baptism, we prayed to the Father, acknowledging the work of the Spirit and proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ in these words: "Heavenly Father, we thank you that by water and the Holy Spirit, you have bestowed upon your servants the forgiveness of sins, received them as your own children by adoption, made them members of your holy church, community, and raised them to new life of grace. Sustain them, O Lord, in your Holy Spirit, that they may enjoy everlasting salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Do you see how all of this is caught up in the work of the triune God? How we are invited to participate in this reality, to be co-lovers with God of others, community, and the world, mission? Lastly, Jesus concludes his instructions about discipling and baptism with a promise. He promises that his presence is with us, that he is with us always to the end of the age. God draws near to us to draw us near to himself. This is what God has been about from the beginning and what he promised in his covenant with the Israelites. "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people." And this is also what will be true at the end of time. In Revelation, we hear, John heard, a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." God desires community with us and has made a way through Christ for us to participate in both community and mission. It is from our immersion in the reality of our triune God, empowering our discipleship and obedience, that we can embark on this mission, that we can go, therefore, and make disciples. Where is God sending you into the world? In what way might you be called to bear witness, to make disciples, to teach? Another thing I'd commend to you to consider before the Lord in prayer this week. And in closing, I turn one last time to Daryl Johnson, whose excellent book, Experiencing the Trinity, both delighting is great, experiencing also, was deeply edifying. He writes, "At the center of the universe is a relationship. That is the most fundamental truth I know. At the center of the universe is a community. It is out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed, and it is for that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. And it turns out that there is a threefoldness to that relationship. It turns out that the community is a trinity. The center of reality is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is into a church named for this powerful relationship of love at the center of the universe that we will welcome our new members today. May they and we grow ever deeper and stronger, co-lovers of God and the world. I would say to them and to all of us, as the Apostle Paul concludes his letter to the conflictual group of Christians at Corinth, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."